A lot of what happened in Jesus' ministry was down by the fishing hole. It was down by the fishing hole. That's all there is to it. So much of what happened that had anything to do with anything in Jesus' teaching in the lives of the disciples was right there by the fishing hole at the Sea of Galilee. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them there and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we will try again." And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please forgive me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Well, we've seen Jesus feed the 5,000 plus over the past 2 or 3 weeks. We saw what happened, and we saw last week how after that event, as the disciples were intimately involved in that miracle, as they were the ones that actually did the physical feeding, right, of the people, Jesus sent them in a boat, and he said, "You guys need to go on the other side of the lake." And as you remember our story last week, we saw the storm come on the Sea of Galilee, which was not unusual for Galilee. Horrible storms that would totally just wreck boats, many shipwrecks on the Sea of Galilee, which is only about 7 miles across because of these specific weather conditions that would take place there. Well, before this storm came about, and as we said last week, from the time they got into the boat, and Jesus had said, when Jesus had said, "Go to the other side," we feel like that the most likely scenario was this. Jesus wanted the disciples to have a little bit of thinking time, a little bit of processing time, before the storm came. Now, we also said that last week that there were about 9 hours that seemed to elapse between the time they got into the boat and the time that Jesus would come walking to them on the water. More on that next week. But what might have gone through their minds in those first few minutes, maybe those first couple of hours, maybe before the storm came, maybe as things were still relatively peaceful and they were reflecting on what had happened on the hillside when they had just seen 5 loaves and 2 fish feed a multitude of anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people. What might have been going through their minds? Well, my guess is that in that moment, some of them might have been thinking back to this very moment that we just read about in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we read the story where Jesus called Peter, James, and John. Now, we think that there had been some interaction between these three men and Jesus up to this point. But this was the point where Jesus really laid it down for them. He would perform a miracle that blew them away. And this was their moment in time. This would become the faith move that would define all of their lives, all three of them. These three guys were close. They were in business with each other, it seems. There were many other fishermen around there. Other disciples, it would be called, would have been in other boats, perhaps working their own small businesses around that maritime fishing industry. But this moment would be the moment where Peter, James, and John would, as Jesus asked them, they would leave it all to follow him. And so, as the disciples are out on Galilee, The storm's not yet come up. They're thinking about these things. This is the type of thing that may have gone through the mind of James, John, and Peter. Because they had seen Jesus had just performed a defining miracle. And maybe they reflected a little bit. You know, sometimes big events in life do cause us to reflect. Does anybody reflect at all? You ever reflect sometimes? Yeah, even occasionally a shallow person like me, I will reflect, right? There has to be nothing else for me to do in that moment, but I will reflect at times. And I believe that these guys might have thought about this. Bartholomew, some of the other guys, Judas and the other Judas, a couple of Judases, right? Some of these guys might have been reflecting on the point in time that they had been called as well. We don't know as much about that, but we know that there was a time when their faith in Jesus would lead to a faith move. Their faith move in a verb sense, their faith moving in a verb sense would lead to this definition, this noun instance where there would be a faith move that would define the rest of their lives. So, I do believe that their thoughts really might have gone back to something like this. Well, this story is all about what we call calling. Calling. You ever heard that term before? When I was growing up, I was thinking that people who were either missionaries or pastors were the only people that could get a calling, right? Anybody ever kind of shared that with me, right? You kind of had that growing up, Jamie, you know what I'm talking about, right? It was this special thing that only is called for people who go into that full-time Christian service thing, right? That's the only thing that a calling really applied to, right? It's what I thought, right? For the longest time. And then I began to explore the issue of a calling. And some of the things that I really kind of understood as I've gotten a little bit older is that a calling comes over time. A calling develops over time and it gets defined over time. I really don't think that we fully understand our calling in life in the fullest sense unless we walk obediently toward it, even when we may not fully understand what it's going to look like. Because I believe in God's progressive revelation, that as we obey, as we take a step forward, guess what? He shows us a little bit more of the path. As we take the next step, He shows us a little bit more of the path. And I think that as we do that, God continues to reveal to us. That's what faith is all about. You see, so many of us, when we think about the idea of calling, even though if we think that it goes beyond the idea of full-time Christian service, maybe what is your calling? Because all of us have a calling, right? It's a part of our purpose. All of us have a specific purpose in life that God has ordained. And as a part of that, we have a calling. But many people would say, God, I got to know exactly what that calling is before I'm going to take a step forward. In other words, I want to do you a favor, God, by living into this calling, but you got to give me the complete picture. You got to give it all to me. I know people like that. I know people like that who are my age and older and are still stalled because they're waiting for the full picture to come. And their lives are passing by. The kingdom of God is hurting because they're searching for something that is just not there. Well, as I said, I believe a calling has developed over years. Mine was. It started for me when I was a little kid. And I was that kid in church that was always doing the speaking parts and did the solos and the Christmas play and all that stuff. So what was the natural thing for all the older ladies at the church? There are no such thing as old ladies, right? They're all older, right? The more mature ladies. What did they say about, oh, he's going to be a preacher one day. He's going to be a preacher one day. I kind of just, I kind of thought of that right there, right? Stick my finger down my throat and just kind of barf, right? Well, as kind of went, you know, into school, went into high school, began to realize that there were a couple of things about me. I was able to just flat out, just get things done. Right or wrong, I just got them done. A lot of times they were wrong, I'll admit that, right? And for some strange reason, people followed me. I could never figure that out. They listened to what I say, and I realized at some point in time that I better shut up because people are listening to me, and if I say the wrong thing, guess what? That might lead them down kind of the wrong path. In high school, I became the student body vice president and then the president. Of course, there were only three people in my class in high school where I went, so it was pretty easy, right? No, it wasn't quite that bad. My college years were focused on study and preparation, and then I got a good job out of college with AT&T. I made supervisor after about 18 months and continued to grow in that role. And I learned that people were still tended to follow me, and it kind of scared me. It really did. And as that happened, I also saw that I kind of tended to just kind of make things happen. People would ask me to do things and that kind of thing in the work and in church, etc. And it got to the point where what really jazzed me up was not my success, but seeing others around me be successful. And I think more than anything, that defined who I was. And it was in my mid-20s when I really kind of began to grasp that. That it wasn't my success that I was so enthralled about. It was seeing other people, helping them get to where they need to be. Because you know what? I felt if I could see other people doing that, and if I had even a speck of help there that I had given that individual, that is what defined my success. And so I learned a little bit about my calling in those mid-20s. And so I guess later in 1993, at the age of 33, I responded to an opportunity to become a youth pastor, right, at a fairly large church that we were attending. I say fairly large for Burlington, right, at that time anyway, the church that we were part of. Of course, by this time, we were married, my wife and I, and she had not exactly bargained to be a pastor's wife, to be honest with you, although, because I was 33 by the time we did this, right? She's kind of lived with me as a guy in a regular job, business role, etc. And so she hadn't really bargained in that. But when we began to realize that God was pushing us that way, she told me something she had never really said before. She said, "You know what? I thought when I was a teenager that God was calling me to be a pastor's wife. And then when I met you, I knew that was right. And so I kind of put the pastor's wife thing out of my mind. And now look here what's happened." He's later on down the road fulfilling that call. She is filling that call that she sensed as a teenager. Well, God kind of has his way of doing that. So even that, where she thought maybe she missed it on the idea of God's call, in the end, that was reconciled for her. Then after 4 years or so, we moved to start Integrity Church. In 2001, we started an organization called the Innovative Church Community, geared toward helping other pastors develop skills from around the state. We ran that for about 11 years and touched probably 250 churches and leaders from around North Carolina and did a lot of good stuff. In 2005 or so, I began a participation in a program that was called Sustaining Pastoral Excellence, and it was funded by the Duke Lilly Endowment. And so in around 2005, I did that. And by the time 2008 rolled around, I had prayed through. And as a part of the program, the challenge of the program, I had finally figured out how to articulate my calling. I'd kind of figured it out. You know how old I was at that point? I was around 45, 48 years old. And so the understanding of my calling came as a result of my experience in walking with God for all those years. And finally, at around age 45, 48, I was able to kind of articulate it. So I went back in preparation for this message, and I tried to find the exact words that I used to define what I would call my future story, which kind of talked about my calling. And as I look back, or as I look ahead, as I look back and then I look ahead to what I want my second half of life to be, I see the need for greater levels of intentionality in my personal life. My mission is becoming clearer. It's a process, right? Still's not completely clear. If it was all clear, would faith really be necessary? Does that make sense? So our calling, our purpose, is continuing to get clarity as we move forth in obedience. Steve Hinton doesn't know what his calling is going to actually look like 3 years from now, right? We might know what it is, but you know what? As Steve walks obediently toward that, we don't know what it's going to actually look like necessarily today. And so this mission is becoming more clear. And so I'm at the age of 45, 48, somewhere in there in that time frame, that three-year period, I wrote this. My mission is to fulfill my own kingdom potential. My mission is, in order to fulfill my own kingdom potential, my mission is to be a catalyst or an enabler for others to reach theirs, to reach their purpose. In other words, my dream is to help develop the leadership capabilities of others who have a handle on what fulfilling their own kingdom potential really looks like, and to help provide an organizational framework to help them pursue their own dreams. I simply wanted to help those, want to help those who want to be better at what they do, to actually be better at what they do. And I believe that my mission carries a twofold thrust. From a personal perspective, my work is to provide challenges for leaders and potential leaders in the interest of their own personal leadership development. That is spiritually, emotionally, relationally, etc. While I may not be the person to actually issue the challenge, I will be the person to provide the forum for the challenge to be made. The second piece of that calling is one that I call systemic. My work will focus on developing organizational frameworks that will actually give others a platform for their dreams to be lived out. I will work to create enabling systemic structures that will serve to run interference for others pursuing their own kingdom dreams. And that became kind of the rallying cry for me and what I did. But it took me till about mid to later 40s, to figure that part out. And so as I carry out this message, I see myself as a broker of productive relationships, networking people with interests, similar interests and goals, helping them to understand the power of the multiplicative nature of minds and hearts with common goals. Within the context of the organization, whether it be Integrity Church or the Innovative Church Community or whatever, I will be a consistent developer of leaders who will carry on the organizational functions while allowing me to consistently move out into helping new people. Well, that was kind of the summation of what I figured out my calling to be. But Bud, that calling said nothing about being a preacher. That's right. It has nothing to do with the vocational position that I actually occupy. It has everything to do, though, with the way I live my life. People would tell me when I left the corporate world to go into pastoral ministry, they would say, "Oh, I'm so glad you're following God's call." As if my 10 years in the corporate world were not a part of following God's call. And so I was quick to correct them very quickly and say, look, working in the corporate world in AT&T for 10 years was just as much a part of being in God's will as moving forward into vocational ministry. Your title and who signs your paycheck is not what defines whether your work is sacred or secular. Have you got that? That is not what determines whether your work is sacred or secular. And so I want you to be encouraged to know that wherever you are, you are able to figure out and fulfill God's calling for your life, no matter where you are, what you do. Now, is that to say that God doesn't have for us to move somewhere else to do this in a different way or to do this somehow in a way that would be positive or negative? Yes, of course, there's all of that that plays into it. But the reason I wanted to kind of preface this passage and this story with my own story is to hopefully bring you into the context and to hope and to help you to understand that your story is probably a lot like mine. You've had things that you've seen done. You have things that you have done. There have been purposeful steps where you have made some good choices. There have been some maybe some purposeful steps where you've made some not so great choices. But I want you to understand this, that God's revelation of His calling on your life is continual. It's a process. There will always be more to be revealed. And I want to help us today to come to the realization, maybe of where Peter and James and John were on this day by the fishing hole at the Sea of Galilee. Because I want us to be absolutely ready and prepared to be ready to move when He tells us to move. And so we see by the fishing hole that day, by the Sea of Galilee, we see where Jesus gives Peter a series of tests. We've talked about this passage before in the past. As a matter of fact, some of these tests might be familiar to you because we have talked about them before. What is it that Jesus was trying to do that day? I believe that He was trying to draw Peter in to help him with some realizations about himself because God had a big plan for him. Well, what are some of the tests? We're going to move through five tests that we see in this passage of Scripture. The first test of Peter that day, I believe that Jesus gave him was this. Peter, will you show me some initiative? I want you to show me some initiative. This is exactly what He's doing because Jesus knew that in the ministry that Peter was going to be called to, Jesus was not going to be around forever. They were going to have to develop this church in the New Testament that we read about, and that the disciples, the apostles, were going to have to be willing and ready to move forward and do some things. He asked Simon, Jesus asked Simon, the owner of the boat, to push the boat out into the water. And so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Now, Peter and his workers, his co-workers, were out cleaning the nets. They were already done for the night. They had a horrible fishing night, right? They had no results that day or that night at all. And so they were pretty bummed out by that. But Jesus was about to repurpose the night. He was about to repurpose the boat. And he said, look, push me out a little bit. Be a part of this with me, all right? Be my navigator, because I want to teach the crowds from being on the Sea of Galilee. So when he finished speaking. Well, what is initiative? Jesus was trying to see if Peter would follow his instructions. Now, initiative a lot of times means not waiting for others to give you instructions. But being able to take instructions and to do what others tell us is the beginning of initiative. What is initiative? Initiative is something that is rarer than we like to admit. It is the power or the ability to begin or follow through energetically with a plan or a task. It requires enterprise and determination. Relatively few people have this naturally. Relatively few people have the ability to figure out what needs to be done and then set about going to do it. Is that a God-given kind of thing? Some of you are leaders where you work. You have this. Some of you are people who, in your neighborhood, your community leaders. Some of you are leaders here in this church, and you're the ones telling me what needs to be done before I even see it. You have great initiative. You have that. Others are people who would say, you know what? I just really am going to wait until somebody tells me what to do. While Peter might have done that, this was the first step where Jesus would say, show me some initiative. This is what initiative is. Follow my instructions. Let's see if you've got it. You see, following instructions and having the faith to do so is kind of like getting into a forward movement mindset. Are we willing to move forward even when things may not look as clear as we want to, as we want them to? In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon writes this, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. Peter knew that day. He would know it by the end of the day, by the end of this encounter, back on the Sea of Galilee, way back before the instance of the feeding of the 5,000. So, we find that Jesus basically is looking for those who are willing to become kingdom-motivated self-starters. He tested Peter that day. Peter would pass the test, by the way. He pushed the boat out, he didn't question Jesus, and he helped Jesus preach to a multitude of people. We don't know how many were there that day, but we do know that there were a lot. So the story of an aerial photographer heard about a huge fire that had started in the mountains about 30 miles north of his home. He knew that good pictures would be very attractive to some of the local newspapers and even national magazines. He called ahead to the local airport and asked for a plane to be readied for him. So he rushed in his car, and he arrived at the small airport a few miles from the fire. He saw a single-engine plane on the tarmac with the passenger door open, so he jumped in and said hurriedly, "Let's go, let's go." All of a sudden, the pilot cranked the engine and started taxiing and took off. The photographer told the pilot to fly toward the blazes they were seeing. "Circle back, go lower, lower." And the guy looks at him, the pilot said, "Why, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm an aerial photographer, I'm taking pictures." "What for?" He said, "Well, you're an aerial photographer. You mean you're not the instructor?" You see, so sometimes we do this, right? We kind of jump into situations hurriedly, and sometimes we have to rely on trust. Trust. That's the second test that Jesus would teach the disciples. He said to them, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." Trust. Will you trust me? "Jesus, we've been out already. We didn't catch a thing. There is no use in this." That is probably Peter's initial unspoken response. What are you thinking, Jesus? You know that we didn't catch anything. What is it? Well, he said in verse 5, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, we will try again. So Peter passes the instructions test, the initiative test. Now he passes the trust test. If you say so, we do not see how in the world we can get results. I will trust you. We will trust you. We will go back out and we will try again. We will try again. You see, he would pass the trust test in this moment. But trusting is not really in our nature as human beings in America today. We're not real good at trust. As a matter of fact, when organizations are surveyed by researchers on culture, right? This is all organizations, churches included. And the question is asked, what is the single most important value or attribute that is missing from your culture? You know what the number one answer is time and time again? Trust. Trust. We don't have trust. We don't trust each other. And it's not in this culture, in this school. It's not in this culture, in this company. It's not in this culture, in this volunteer organization, this athletic team, etc. And so trust kind of remains this fleeting thing that we try to deal with, that we try to define and figure it out. In verses 6 and 7, so this time, after they threw the nets out, after Peter had already passed the trust test, you see, what we're going to see now in verses 6 and 7 could have been the exact opposite, and Peter still would have passed the trust test. What does it say in 6 and 7? Their nets were so full that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. You see, before the nets were even thrown over again, Peter had passed the trust test, hadn't he? He passed the trust test because he did what Jesus said without an assurance of the results. And so Jesus kind of threw in a big full net as kind of to boot, right? That was kind of a bonus in the whole thing. He had already passed the test, but Jesus had another purpose for the full net rather than them being profitable on that day's catch, because he wanted to see how Peter would respond to the third test, which was all about the question, will you give me credit? Jesus said, Peter, will you give me credit? Verses 8 and 9. When Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. Now, what is it in your life that God needs the credit for, but you haven't given it to him yet? What is it in your life where he's waiting to see if you will give him the credit? This happens to me every once in a while, because again, I tend to move so quickly that I don't reflect enough to give God the credit. I don't have, gratitude can sometimes be a challenge for me. There's no question about that, because I forget to be grateful. I just kind of move on to the next thing without really thinking about it. And that hampers me with when the next thing comes up, because I haven't closed the deal on the previous thing that happened. And I don't close the deal when God does his thing until I recognize his role and I'm grateful to him for it. Peter got on his knees and said, Lord, I am too much of a sinner for you to even mess around with. It's basically what he's saying. He said he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. You see, Peter, throw the net out again. Even though it doesn't make sense, Peter did it. He passed the test. It comes back up full. Guess what? Now, Peter, give me the credit. Peter could have just left it there. He could say, well, yeah, I guess a bunch of schools just kind of came in. You sure do read those maritime maps real well, Jesus. Wouldn't it? Peter knew the magnitude of the miracle that he had just seen. Well, how do we pass the credit test? Because, the credit test is all about humility. Peter got on what? He got down on his knees, which is a sign of abject humility, without a doubt. But you know what we do in the church sometimes? We misinterpret and we misdefine this whole thing called humility. We miss it. And when we miss the real definition of humility, we miss passing the credit test. Let me tell you some things that humility is not. It is not living life as a loner. Many people kind of live life and they're Christ followers. They say, well, if I don't call any attention to me, if I don't do anything, I won't do anything wrong. Right? If I don't do anything at all, I won't do anything wrong. I won't call attention to me. That's being humble. I'm kind of to myself. I'm not loud. You know, I'm just kind of... A lot of people have that idea of humility. That's what they think. That's not humility. Second thing, humility is not using my weaknesses as excuses for disobeying God. Humility is not focusing on my weakness and saying, well, I can't do this because da-da-da, right? But many people do that. It becomes an excuse because I'm weak in this particular area, therefore it will affect me, and so I can't do this in the church, or I can't do this over at Karen Kitchen, or I can't do this at the homeless shelter, or some other organizations where, you know, I can't go on a mission trip, etc., da-da-da, I can't volunteer here, there, etc., because I've got my weaknesses. Humility is not using my weaknesses as excuses for disobeying God. And finally, humility is not denying the talents that God gave me. You see, I can't tell you many times when I've seen people do certain things over the 20 years or so in this church, and I'll compliment them on what I see as a talent. And a lot of times, you know, it's always accepted very graciously. But I always wonder, what are they going to do with it? What are they going to do with it, right? Some people say, oh, I'm no good at that. I'm no good at that. And, that's a great attempt at humility, but it's also denying the talents that God's given us. And that's not humility. Denying the talents God's given us is basically taking God and saying, God, you're not good enough. What you've done in me, what you've given me, is not good enough. And I think that we see that, and we say that perhaps more often than we even realize, and we should. Here's the fourth test that comes, and things get a little bit hairy here. Peter's on his knees, and in verse 10, we see Jesus say to Peter this, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. And so here Jesus is given the test of, will you see things through my eyes? Will you see things, Peter, through my eyes? When you're thinking of fishing, you're thinking of perch, you're thinking of flounder, you're thinking of whatever else was, regular and populous in the Sea of Galilee. When I'm talking about fishing, Jesus says, I'm talking about fishing for men and women. I'm talking about fishing for souls. I'm talking about fishing for things that you don't necessarily think of. So when we get through the instructions test, the trust test, and the credit test, it's not over. Now we get this thing called the eye exam. The eye exam. Will you see things through my eyes? And when this comes, it's kind of like Jesus says, okay, you're on your knees, you've got this humility thing, you've given me credit, you've trusted me, etc. Let's take it up a notch. Are you willing to change the way you see the world? Are you willing to change the way you see the world? You see, when we answer God's call, and as we move through that call and that purpose in our lives, you know what? If that's working, if we're obedient to God, little by little. And I said little by little. I didn't say some big transformation all at one time. It could happen that way with people. But little by little, our perspective begins to change. We begin to see the world the way God does. And as Peter would find out that day, his definition of fishing was different from Jesus's. And Peter would begin that day. He would begin. We see the life of Peter. He messed up a lot. He did a lot of good stuff, though. But he began the process that day of shifting his perspective to a Jesus perspective. So here's my question for you. Have you begun to shift your perspective, or has your perspective begun to shift toward a Jesus perspective? This whole thing about this, I call it the grander vision. That's what it's called by a guy named Bill Hybels. Bill is the pastor of Willow Creek Church near Chicago. And it's a pioneer church in many, many ways. But he calls this the grander vision. When God gives us his grander vision, when we begin to see things through his eyes and not so much through ours, that as we As we think about the grander vision, we've got to recognize it can wreck your life. This step can wreck your life. It can totally disrupt everything. It can totally disrupt everything. When God called me to do the pastoral thing, the youth pastor thing, I was doing pretty well at AT&T. And God basically said, okay, so I need you to take a pay cut, okay, that's going to be about 2/3. So can you live on 1/3 of what you were making? Okay. And then when we started Integrity, it was like, okay, there's really no guaranteed salary. Just go do it. Now, fortunately, there had been some blessing through the work in the corporate world that made that possible. But God took so much and He stretched so much for us. So when we accept the grander vision, when we begin to see things through God's eyes, when we retire early to do something that's mission-oriented, when we take other steps that may be sacrificial, because of the grander vision, God has a way of showing up. Many people are missing out on fulfilling the calling of the life in their lives because they know that the next step that is before them will cause more challenges than their current situation. And that is a deterrent for many people. When God says, of course the next step will cause more challenges than you have today. Because what is important to me about you is your faith. It's your ability to move forward. The parable of the talents is a lot like this. In Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is going to another place for a visit. Before he left, he called for his servants and told them to take care of his things while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of gold went immediately to invest the money and soon doubled it. The servant with 2 bags of gold also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of gold dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. You know the story. Jesus was pleased with those who had doubled the investment. But the one who said, I'm going to go bury the talent because I just don't want to lose it. He said, you will be punished. You will be cast into where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is the biblical interpretation of hell itself. Because Jesus gave them resources to maximize and they didn't do it. They're sitting on it. Finally, Jesus has said, you will fish for men. And we see the reaction of Peter and James and John. Verse 11, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So the fifth test is this. Will you leave it all to follow me? Will you leave it all to follow me? That's the fifth test. That's the fifth test. As the disciples were in the boat that day crossing Galilee and the storm began, they're thinking, I really don't know if I should have dropped my nets that day. This has been a really tough row to hoe. And some of their reflection might have in the moment, because of circumstances, led them to regret. Have there been times, maybe when I've seen those times in my life that worked out well? And believe me, I'm talking about some of the times where this has worked. If we had a little more time, I could tell you a whole lot more about the things that didn't work in my life, right? And were there times when I would say, you know what, I don't know if I should have done this or not. Yes, there have been. I had moments like the disciples would have had. Some of you, I'm really proud of some of you because some of you are new into some career changes. And it is inevitable in your excitement today that you will have moments where you're going to say, gosh, should I really have done this? It will come. It will happen, right? And it's the assurance of God's calling and purpose in your life that forges us forward, that moves us forward. Here's the other thing about following Jesus. Following Jesus will always bring change. If we're going to follow Christ, things will change. They're always going to change. And you know what change does? Change brings loss. Change always brings loss. Sometimes we lose good things, sometimes we lose not so good things. But loss always has to be grieved. This is one of the reasons why Americans don't, or generally don't do well with change. It's because we don't recognize the losses that are incurred in change. And we don't really know how to grieve those losses to move through them. And so we carry those losses with us, not knowing what to do. They become baggage, keeping us from fully living into whatever the change looks like. The disciples, when they dropped that net that day, would definitely have to change. Well, remember that often God gives just enough vision to see the next step. And when we do this, when we step into God's calling, there will be opposition. There will be opposition. There will be those who don't understand. There will be some who might be closest to us who may not understand. There will be those around us who will say, I don't get what you're doing. This does not make sense for me. You're crazy. What are you doing? Judge Clarence Thomas has a plaque on his wall that says this: to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Do nothing, say nothing, and so be nothing. One of the things I think we can rest in is that the further we go into our calling, with each decision, the stakes get higher, and the less likely we are to get it right every time. That is a risk that we take with following God's call. Some of us have a hard time with not being right. And that keeps us from moving forward in faith, because being right usually requires certainty. And that doesn't exist when we follow God's call. When the disciples, when Peter, James, and John dropped the net that day, they entered this new world. And they would never, ever be the same again. Jesus is looking for those who are willing to leave it all behind to follow Him. Now, does that mean that Jesus is going to tell you to leave it all behind? No. Jesus wants His people to be what? Willing. You see, Jesus is all about the heart desire. And it's easy for me to say I'm willing to leave it all to follow Jesus until the call comes for me to do just that. It's kind of like, I can say all I want that I'm courageous, right? But until I'm confronted with a situation that really requires courage, do I really know? Can I really know how courageous I really am? Jesus wants us to be willing to do that. Matthew 10, verses 38 and 39. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. So, what about you today? What about your call? Your calling. Some of you are living into it through your vocation. That's great. Some of you are living into it through your avocation, which is kind of like a hobby or something that you do, but it's not maybe for money necessarily, right? Some of you are living into your calling through your work in the community, through your work in the neighborhood. Some of you are still searching for this path that I was telling you about, where God progressively reveals more about His calling in your life. Are you willing to trust Him? Are you willing to say, Jesus, take me through these steps. Take me through these tests. And Lord, help me to see if I can pass them like Peter did. Test me. See if I'll follow your instructions. See if I'll trust you. See if I'll give you the credit. See if I'll begin to see things through your eyes. And see if I'll be willing to leave it all to follow you. Wherever you are today, God's plan for you today is to be a little bit more informed and clear about His call and His purpose for you tomorrow than you are today. To be a little bit more clear and purposeful than that a week from now and a month from now, etc. Are we passing the test that God's given us? Your test may look a little different from this. This is not necessarily a template that God just says, okay, this is what it's going to be for everybody. This is what He chose with Peter. But my guess, you know what? Some of these tests probably ring true to you. You probably recognize some of these things, just as I have, and as I continually see Him placing them on me. Will we follow Him? Will we seek His purpose, His calling in our lives? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this story. God, thank you that although we have no idea what the disciples on the boat that day before the storm came up were thinking about, we don't know. Chances are at least some of them were thinking back to, man, should I really have accepted this assignment or not? This is pretty dangerous. And Lord, we know inherently that really being in the center of your will does not always drive safety. There could be a lot of danger there in the center of your will, as was the case that day on the Sea of Galilee. But thank you, Lord, for the reality that you gave to the disciples that day. The credibility of the calling that you gave them. And God, certainly as this moment in the storm, as they would see you coming, and then we see their reaction, Lord, their faith would grow. And what would result would be a faith move that would forge them even further in carrying on the work of the kingdom of God. And so, Father, I ask you now, God, to help us see clearly in our own lives a little bit more about the purpose and the calling you have for us. God, each purpose is unique. Each calling is unique. Lord, help us not to just live into traditional definitions of what a calling is, but rather help us, God, to experience you in a personal way. Because that's how you speak to us. That's how you touch us differently. So God, give us a little greater clarity today and next Sunday and the month after that about your purpose and calling in our lives than we had yesterday. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you know, that's simply that. That's our challenge today. You know, and if you want to admit, hey, you know, but I recognize some of these tests maybe that Peter had, or maybe here's some other tests that God's given me, and I kind of realize now that the objective is similar. He's trying to move me towards something, as a part of His progressive revelation of His call and purpose in my life. He's trying to move me towards something, and I want to be obedient. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when the tests come. And I want to pass the tests. And I'm willing to work on getting stuff out of my life that would keep me from seeing that and moving forward. If that's you, I would just ask you to check on the Connect card where it says, I'm accepting God's challenge today. Father, help us again to be obedient, to be ready to see you clearly wherever you would take us and wherever our lives find you, because you're there already preparing the way for us. Help us to move without fear. Help us to move with great faith. Thank you for your movement in Jesus' name. Amen.